Morning, church. It's good to see you all. It's a tough topic, but it's an important one, especially for our context. I think that when it comes to marriage and the relationship in marriage and intimacy, the Bible speaks about that too. It's not a taboo thing. But God gives us marriage and all that it comes with. So with that said, I just want to start off by giving a word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And Father, I just ask that you use me, that you use me for your glory. Help me to hide, to shelter under your word so your truth may be told. And so that the word of God may convict your people, encourage your people, and bring your people to the image of Christ, so that we all not walk out the same, but we live upholding and beholding the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior of all. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so, yes, God's goal for your body, even in marriage. And so if I were to outline this a little bit, I would use verses 1 and 2, and I would put a subheading saying God's goal for marital intimacy, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 would be God's goal for marital commitment. And verse 5 would be God's goal for momentary agreement. Again, verses 1 and 2 would be God's goal for marital intimacy. Verses 3 and 4 would be God's goal for marital commitment. And verse 5, God's goal for momentary agreement. And so I'd like to start off with an illustration. A long time ago, well, I think my firstborn was about 3 years old. No, 2 years old. And, you know, they all give him presents for his birthday. And then he finally got a special present. And it was a small little kitchen. He was using the bigger kitchen, and he made more of a mess. So, you know, smaller areas, and now I'm cleaning two kitchens, right? So he got this kitchen, and, you know, we were all happy, and I told my wife, just give me a few, an hour or so, and I'll put it together. So the little kitchen thing came with a manual and all the pieces. And so I looked at the pieces, and I was like, I don't really need the manual. I mean, it looks like it's common knowledge. All the pieces look like they go where they go. And so I went at it, you know. I went at it, and I started putting it together, and I was putting this piece with the other piece. And then an hour went by, and voila, it was done. Except I think this one came out defective. And the reason I say that is because the backboard, it wasn't fitting. It was lopsided, and then all the colors were different. And then where the knobs for the microwave, they were supposed to be outside. For some reason, they were going inside. And the doors, for some reason, were upside down. And I didn't understand what was happening here. And I went to my wife and I said, you know what? You know, you have to tell the person that gave us this that this one is defective. If they could just return it and give us a new one, it would be awesome. Do you know who gave us this present for him? My wife, you know. I thank God she loves me, you know, with the love of Christ. She comes out. She said, well, Fernando, did you follow the manual? And then I said, no, but I mean, it looks like, you know, this one's defective. This one's not right. And so my wife's like, okay, look, how about we go at it again? But let's use the manual. And so I took it apart, and then we went step by step, and voila, we got a perfect working kitchen. And so it goes to show that the manual's there for a reason. And if we don't use the manual, everything is upside down. Everything doesn't work. And sometimes people look at marital intimacy and marriage in and of itself and relationships in terms of their own thinking. They think that because I am a human being with affections, desires, I know how to navigate these desires. I know how to navigate my affections and intimacy in relationships. And the world has deduced the reality and the importance and the sacredness of marriage to their own way of doing. And if you haven't noticed, the world's interpretation of marriage, commitment, fidelity, relationship, intimacy looks like the kitchen that I thought that was defective. And because they do not have the manual for it. The author and maker of marriage and marital intimacy gave us a manual and gave us marriage intimacy and gave us a context for it so that Christ may be glorified. And so this is what's going on at the church in Corinth. Before this passage, we see in chapter 6 that in verses 12 through 20, right up to this point, he's telling the Corinth church to flee from sexual immorality. And the reason he's telling them this is because in Corinth, sexual immorality is running rampant. People are committed heinous sins, they're sleeping with one another. One person, as we heard last time, if you don't remember when I was here, somebody else is having intimacy or sexual intimacy with their stepmother. I mean, it's becoming crazy. People are doing things that we probably would be like, why would you do that? And why would you treat your body that way? Why would you give yourself that way? And so Paul and the church has an idea. We know how to combat this. Let's just not do it at all. Let's not have nothing to do with sexual intimacy. And this is what we see written up to verse 1. Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And so this isn't the first letter that Paul has received. But he's talking about a different letter that concerned, that is pertaining to what's going on about sexual immorality. The sexual immorality that's running rampant in the church. And he's quoting from this letter of their concern. And this is what they're concerned about. "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." That's right. I mean, the context of marital or sexual intimacy is only between a man and a woman. And the context is marriage, not outside of marriage. And so here, the problem that the Corinth church is doing or having and combating this sexual morality that's running rampant in the world and starting to affect the church is that let's just not do it at all. Let's just all become pure. Even husbands or married couple, don't have sexual intimacy with one another. Don't do it at all. And you see later on in the passage in verse 5, Paul even combats that idea, right? He says, don't deprive one another from this intimacy in the context of marriage. But this is the way that the church is trying to navigate what's going on. And the problem with them is that they're trying to essentially erase it, subtract it. Let's not even have it in our minds. It's one of the reasons that why in some churches, like you have, you know, the men on one side and the women on one side. And even if you're married, you can't sit with your wife. You know, you don't want to think about any of that stuff while you're listening to God's word. And so they're going against what God has not just ordained for the married couple, but they're fighting it in a way that is legalistic. And so Paul says, now concerning this which you wrote. And so what we're seeing here is that the world has a way of using sexual intimacy, and it's for personal sinful gain. And the church is trying to combat it with doing the extreme opposite side of what the world is trying to do. And so here we're seeing that there's some complications going on. And so Paul's response in light of this, if you look at verse 2, he responds to it and says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Here Paul lays down the context for sexual intimacy. He says that each man should have his own wife. You notice that? Not each man should have his own woman. Listen to the context. Each man should have his own wife. Singular. Context. Marriage. Fidelity. Covenant between two people under the submission of Christ. And here Paul is allowing us to see that God has blessed and has instituted marriage in a way that reflects his goodness and intimacy between a husband and a wife. And he says this intimacy, physical intimacy that goes on in a marriage must be between these two parties, man and a woman, not a man and a man. He doesn't say that. And not a woman and a woman. He doesn't say that. What he says is between a man, each man should have his own wife, singular, and each woman should have her own husband, singular. And so here we see that the foundation for marriage and marital intimacy and marital relationship should be based upon God's word. God's word is the manual, the foundation, the reality, the truth, the authority over our lives. And not just merely our individual lives, but in our relationship between our husband and wife or wife and husband. How we should interact with one another. How we should be faithful to one another. And here Paul is not negating the desire that God has given humanity for intimacy, but he said it should be expressed only in marriage. With a man with one woman and a woman with another. And notice that the word have is also in the imperative mode. He says this is a command that because of your sexual desire, he says, you should. Intimacy in marriage is a good thing. It's a God-honoring thing. And so, Paul says that this is what should be seen in marriage. Intimacy should not be designated or should not be handled with our own motives, with our own desires. However, Christ should be the ultimate authority because of that. And if you look at verse 3 tells us the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Likewise, the wife should, the wife to her husband. Here Paul is expressing that, husband, as you are in this relationship with your wife, give her her conjugal rights. What does he mean by that? And I love the way that he expresses this verbiage. First, in the beginning, verse 3, he says the husband should give. The word give there is in the imperative mode and present tense, meaning that he is giving a command. He is giving a command that has no ending. He's giving a charge to both husband and wife that you should freely utterly give to his or to her own husband or wife their conjugal rights. This is a command. It is not maybe, you know, when you feel like, you know, being nice to your wife, you should, or whenever you feel like serving her, you should, or whenever you feel like respecting your husband, you should. No, he says, give her or give him their conjugal rights. And what does it mean by conjugal rights? And I like that word. The word conjugal means legal, right? So give to your wife their legal rights pertaining to them being your husband or wife. Give to your wife what is owed to her in light of you being her husband. Without stopping. It's a command to a life of a selfless devotion to your wife. What do you owe your wife in this legal marriage? Honor, respect, love, humility, fidelity, both in your mind, heart, and body. This is what God is commanding for every man to his wife. And it's a command that doesn't have no ending. It's one that should bring about how can you consider the affections and the needs of your wife and vice versa. Women or wives, how do you give your husband their conjugal rights? I mean, and this is not just merely a command that it's a mystery. No, this reflects the very character of our Savior, right? I mean, if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, and starting in verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church of his body and is himself the Savior." He's telling the wives to submit to your husbands as you do for the Lord. What's the foundation for your submission, devotion, love, respect, devotion to your husband? As you are doing it to the Lord. And then likewise, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of the water of the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. I mean, this is Christ's attitude towards the church. This command that Paul's given in 1 Corinthians reflects his love and devotion for the church. As a Christian, has Christ ever failed you? Has he abandoned you? Has he left you without assurance? Has he always been there? Has he always been merciful when you did not deserve it? Didn't he lay down his life for you even as you were rebelling towards him? I don't know about you, but that's my testimony. That's not just my one-time testimony of Christ as the Savior, as the husband, and me as the church, as the bride. Him saving me, sanctifying me, loving me, preserving me, giving himself. He gave his body for us, and therefore our body belongs to him. This is the beauty and the majesty of Christ and the relationship that we see to the church being reflected in marriage. So when Paul says in verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her legal rights to be and to love, to respect her, it's not a mystical command, but it is a command that reflects the love of God. It is a command that should be followed, not because Paul said it, but God inspired Paul to write this because it reflects the very character of who he is. Your devotion to your husband is not because he's so great. And I thank God for that, because I'm not so great. You can see me trying to assemble a small little kitchen. The love that my wife should have for me, the respect that she had for me, is because she loves the Lord. It should come from the Lord being her authority. Apart from that, the wife can't respect her husband. And she will always be endowed with pride. He's not doing this. He's not doing the other. And the husband too. The reason why the husband should love his wife should be on the foundation because he loves the Lord. He submitted to the Lord's authority. The Lord's authority governs his heart and provokes him to love his wife in a way that reflects Christ. Not because she's the best, not because, oh, she's unique, because Christ is unique, because Christ is the best, because his righteousness compels me to love my wife and appreciate with gratitude all that he has given me, including the wife that I have today. This is the command that reflects the very character of Christ and the love of Christ for the church. And it's reflected in marriage and in this command. And this command, again, I like to express, is a command that carries the present tense, meaning it's a command that should have no end. You do not feel like serving, loving, respecting your wife? Look at Christ and how he loves and respects and endows you with power. You don't feel like loving your wife? Look how God loves you even in all your iniquities and imperfection. Let the love of Christ compel you in light of this command. And it's not just merely, I know that this is the topic of marriage, but if you're single, those that are single or that are widow, I mean, this is the very reflection that we can see our love for Christ, for His church, and for one another, right? We have a covenant relationship with God. And before you are married, if you don't have an attitude of service to the body of Christ, then when you have to carry that over in marriage, it will become burdensome. It will become tedious because you haven't practiced to love the body of Christ as Christ does. And this is the beauty of God's goal for marital commitment and intimacy. It's not merely just intimacy. It's a way to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in view of what He has given us. Marriage, intimacy. And by upholding the sanctifying of marriage and viewing it as a divine calling, Christian can reinforce their commitment to one another. This commitment goes beyond mere duty. It becomes a joyful expression of obedience to God's purpose for love and intimacy. Even when you're having problems in marriage, how can you give your wife your legal rights in the midst of chaos? It's not about me being right, and it's not about her being wrong, or it's not about her being right and me being wrong. It's about Christ's authority. This authority will govern the way that we argue, the way who's right, who's wrong. If Christ is right, then we should be fulfilled in that. Apart from that, deviating from that, our relationships, our intimacy will look like the kitchen that was defective. And so something to reflect on in view of this is Paul's direct emphasis is this. How can you give to your wife her conjugal rights? How do you view your role as your husband or as a wife in view of your husband? What does he need? What does fulfilling my marital duties look like in my relationship? How do I interpret the duty of giving my husband or giving my wife their conjugal rights? Have you sat down with her? Have you gotten to know her? I already know her. I don't know. Give to her her conjugal rights. Get to know her again. I mean, we men were very like straight to the point. My wife tells me how your day was, and I'm just like, it was good. Was it hard? Was anything happen? No, it was all right. But I ask her about her day. She gives me details, like every single little thing. You know, I fed the kids this. I taught them that. I did this, and this happened, and the other happened. And she's just telling me. And me, as a human being, right, I could be like, whoa, that's a lot of information. But I have to give to my wife, despite how I feel in that situation, I have to give to her my honest attentiveness to her information and interact with that information. Not just say, oh, I don't have time for this. Ignoring the details. That's giving her her conjugal rights. And not just intimacy, which is important as well, but in a relational way. Another question that you could reflect is, am I more focused on my needs in my marriage or of the needs of my spouse? How can you balance those two realities? In what ways do you actively demonstrate the love and service to your partner? And if you're single, how can you serve the local church, the body of believers? How are you doing? Are you merely coming here just so that you may learn some theological truth? Are you building your spiritual life with Christ and centering that focus of your relationship with Christ just to be about you and no one else? Or is it for the service of the body of Christ and others? Are you doing what Christ says, what he commands of us, of being disciples? Are you denying self and picking up your cross and embracing Christ? Are you looking at your spiritual life, not about you, but the brothers and sisters in Christ, about the local church? Are you praying for them? And likewise, the same thing for husbands and wives. Are you praying for your husband? Are you praying for your wife? Are you asking her, a wife, or I call my wife honey. Hey, honey, what is it that you're struggling? What can I pray? I wake up in the morning, I have my, what can I bring before the Lord that you are worried about or that you want God to, how can I partner with God and with you in this? That's giving her her conjugal rights, her legal rights in light of her being your wife. And that goes vice versa. It is making time, setting time apart, looking at the interest of not just yourself, but the interest of your wife. And that is the character of Christ. It sounds like Philippians 2, right? Right? Let's look at it really quick. Philippians chapter 2 says, Paul starts off with talking about, so if there's any encouragement, almost like a rhetorical question, and the answer is always yes. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, yes, there is, Paul. Any comfort from love, yes, there is. Any participation in the Spirit, of course, we have been endowed, filled with the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Any affections and sympathy, of course, Christ. And then he says, complete my joy, in verse 2, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How do we do this? Having the mind of Christ, which is verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind, this thinking, this motivation among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then why is this so wonderful? Because it reflects the very character of our Savior. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. For he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ, I mean, when I had my kids, I mean, you know, you go in the table, right? Or you go in the hospital, your wife's in this comfortable bed. Obviously, the bed is comfortable, but she's far from comfortable. And, you know, I'm in the couch and I'm looking at everything. And I see all the nurses. They have everything ready. You know, and the baby's born. You know, they clean the baby. They do all the things to make sure the baby's nice and warm. They put the baby in this little heat thing so it stays warm. You know, they're cute, they're cuddly, you're holding them. But Christ, in all his glory in heaven with God the Father, did not consider his place. He gave up his prerogatives, his rights in being enthroned with the Father in heaven, and he came down to be a human being like you and I, and not just appearing. He was born of a virgin, not in a hospital with so much comfortability, so much convenience. There's a bathroom, a shower, all that stuff, but in a barn. He was made like you and I, and he was born like you and I. The one that never felt tired was tired. The one that never felt that needed sleep or needed nourishment needed it. I mean, Christ did that. He did not think about himself in coming, but he gave up his rights for you and for me. And Paul saying, this is the mind of Christ. Both you as a single individual and just as a Christian, right? To look at the local churches, the spiritual development that I'm having as I'm learning more about Christ should provoke me to serve not just myself in my growth, but others. How can I pray for you, brother? How can I pray for you, sister? Let's have lunch. Get to know one another because it reflects the mind of Christ. And to come to our main passage, this mind of Christ is reflected on the command that Paul gives to give your wife or your husband their conjugal rights, their legal rights. And I love that word. It's legal right. It's something that you have to do. It's legally binding. It is a covenant relationship that you have with your wife or with your husband. And you have a duty to do that. Just like the speed limit, right? I mean, there we have a conjugal right to obey the speed limit. If not, we have to pay a ticket. And we have a legal right to pay that ticket. Or there's consequences. But what's binding us to this right or to this legal matter is the law that was set. What provokes us, what tells us that we need to obey this is because it's one that is given by Christ, the Maker, the one that instituted marriage. And so your relationship and your duty to your husband or to your wife or as a single person to the church has nothing to do with you or your desire or your liking or how you feel that morning, but it has everything to do to your obedience to Christ. That is what Paul is trying to get at here. And he doesn't stop there. If you look at verse 4, he gives us the reason. He says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so here Paul's saying, hey, in this context, what Paul's saying must have struck them. It's so countercultural in their culture at this moment because it was known that women were treated like properties. Women were treated like just another thing. But Paul's saying, no. Under the governance and the authority of Christ, this is how it's going to go down. The world has their morality. They have this view. But God has his intended view in view of marriage and in view how we should look at one another. Both male and female, both wife and husband. And he says, the husband, and I'm not making this up, it's in your text. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. Wife, your body doesn't belong to you. It says it belongs to your husband. And husband, as you're maybe getting excited about this, your body doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to your wife. Isn't that amazing? That the wife has authority over the man's body. Husband, that means that what you think, your fidelity in your private matter, you have to submit to the authority and the fidelity of Christ and depend on his power so that you could become faithful to your wife. And the same thing for the wife or to her husband. Your body is not your own. It's not about pleasuring yourself. Your wife has authority over your body, and likewise, the husband has authority over her body. And this is not just merely intimacy. This goes relationally, right? I mean, the way that I dress has nothing to do with impressing you all, though I love you all, but it's my wife. When I first met my wife, I had my own style, my own way how to do my hair, my own way how to dress my clothes. When I met my wife had a whole bunch of suggestions, you know, and you know, she was like, you know, I would like it if you did your hair like this. I would like it if you wore this shirt. I like it if you wore these pants. And I just put it on. Of course. Yes, and now I don't even go shopping anymore. My wife comes and she says, "This is your shirt. This is your pants. This is what you're gonna wear." You know, so she's dressing both the kids and myself. You know? But this is what Paul's saying, right? That our bodies are the motive for why we live in light of marriage is for our wives and the wives for your husband. It goes back and forth. What you possess with your body belongs to your wife. And wives, your body belongs to your husband. And if I'm talking to my single people, your body doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to Christ the Lord, the very second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who came down and gave his body for you. Therefore, your body belongs to him. And if you don't believe me, look what it says in verse 20 in chapter 6, like literally right before chapter 7. This is what Paul says in verse 20, in chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." The price that you were bought with was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ says that your body does not belong to you. Rather, your body belongs to Christ. So glorify God in your body. I mean, and we see this very devotion or this very expression of this reality in the very, in the life of Paul. If you remember Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this in light of what I just told you. And this is what Paul says. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he echoes this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, his body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's devotion in view of his body belonging to Christ, he says, it's not me who lives. I render my desires, my rights to Christ in order that I may glorify God in my body. And this is a reality not just for single people, but married people. The reason that your wife and your husband has authority over your body is because Christ has authority over yours. And lastly, verse 5, Paul says, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Here Paul says, do not deprive. Again, it's a command with a present tense, meaning it's a command that has no ending. I like the way the LSB says it. Stop it! Because what's going on is that even though they're putting burdens on married people, don't have sexual intimacy. Don't even think about it, even if you're married, so that you don't catch anything from the world. And Paul says, stop it! Or in the ESV, don't deprive one another. Don't stop giving to each other what belongs to them. Don't stop giving to your wife her conjugal rights. Don't stop giving your husband their conjugal rights. Paul says, don't stop it. Then he says, except, he gives a condition, perhaps by agreement for a limited of time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This displays that there is a time where the married people may not be a situation where they may not always be talking to one another, or they may not have intimacy with one another. And that is, here's the condition, except if one is praying. If I were to apply that today, if my wife goes to a women's conference or to a conference, I pray for her and I say, you can go, honey. You can go. I got the kids. I call the other elder at the church and he'll help me with the others. It's all good. you can go. And so for that moment, we're both agreeing. We're both teams. We're both understanding the greater goal of our marriage in light of your prayer life, your devotion, and your maturity in Christ is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. So if I can promote that, if I can be of some service and not just think of my own desires, but think about the overarching goal of Christ over your life as my wife, then I'm going to sacrifice my time with you and take care of our kids so that you may be nourished in the Word of God. And that goes back and forth. Wives, you will do that also to your husbands, knowing that in this time that he's away in the men's camp or men's conference, that you are investing in their spiritual life. And Paul says this is the only reason that you guys should depart. This is the only condition that or agreement that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But he also says, don't do it for so long. He says, come together. And when you come together, he says, and the reason why you guys should come together, he says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It is, unless you have the gift of singleness, it is not a mystery that you have a desire for intimacy. God has wired each and one of us that way. However, God has a context. God has a manual that it will suffice, not just the goal of Christ, but your soul, and bring glory to Christ. And it is so that Satan may not bring temptation. And notice that the temptation of Satan only, it goes away when you are fulfilling your conjugal rights in your marriage, when you are giving to one another intimacy and relational intimacy with one another. That is when you're most controlled, when you're being controlled by God's Spirit and Word. And this is only possible through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so again, God's goal for your body, even in marriage, is for you to glorify Christ in all that you do. Christ has a purpose for your marriage today. God has a purpose for you as a single person for your body. And it's not about what you want or like. It's about God's Word and authority over your life. And if you don't heed, if you don't submit to His authority, to His manual, your desires, your fulfillment in terms of intimacy, relationally, will look like the kitchen that I first built. But if you use the manual, you will see the sufficiency and the glory of Christ in all your desires. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, because of your goodness, of your grace, and of your mercy. And Father, your Word has given us all things pertaining to life, even intimacy, in marriage, in our singleness. And Father, I pray that we use our time, our devotion, our desires for the glory of Christ. Help us to look to our spiritual life, not as something for our personal gain, but for the glory of Christ and the service of others. Father, we know the number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Father, we cannot love our neighbor, we cannot love our spouse or anyone else rightly if we are not devoted completely to you, if our heart and our mind, our strength is not submitted to the glory of Christ found in His Word. And so, Father, we ask that you lead us, that you bless us, and that Christ would get all the glory. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.